Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. My name is Reverend Todd Laddick, and today I'm bringing to you part one of a three-part series entitled Jesus Warns, with today's message specifically entitled Awake Over Asleep, based off of Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. So let us dive into the Word today. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by the shout, "Look! The bridegroom is coming! Come out and meet him!" All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Amen. It is easy for us to fall asleep in our relationship with Jesus. Yet he is calling us to keep awake and to be prepared to make a kingdom impact. What is a kingdom impact? It's a good question because we hear terms like that and we don't often really think about them. We just hear them, let them float off, and they almost mean nothing to us. But the kingdom impact is the kind of impact that brings hope, healing, and wholeness, and the kingdom of God in the lives of people and in the world. Not just a certain type of people, but all people. The homeless, the hungry, the downtrodden, the addicts, the imprisoned. We are not to judge and we are to be awake as opposed to being, quote, caught asleep, end quote, which we will soon discuss. But before we talk about the passage itself, we have to contextualize it. In order to do that, we have to note that this is a weird and confusing place for a chapter division, you know, meaning going from chapter 14 to chapter 15, as this analogy Jesus makes his point with is actually a continuation from the previous 2 chapters. And it's not even an analogy, it's an allegory. And we have to realize that the chapters and verses in the Bible were added way after the New Testament was compiled, way after the Old Testament was compiled. So the original readers of this gospel would have seen and had no such chapters or verses, for that matter, to make the parables or allegories feel so isolated from each other. And you know that when you read anything, if it's divided into sections, the one section is one section, the other section is another section, whether you call it chapters or whatnot. And at the end, all the chapters add up to be a whole. But there's a separation often from what's happening in one chapter to the other, sometimes skipping even different characters' points of views and things like that. So when the original readers were reading this Bible, they didn't have any such delineations or divisions. It was just one story that was being told. For us, it feels like, oh, we're off of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 when Jesus is really continuing the same train of thought. So in Matthew chapters 23 through 25, we see it that those start with a diatribe against the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And he follows up that lament over how lost Jerusalem is, which leads him to then talk about the imminent judgment that is coming upon the world. A judgment he will be carrying out when the eschaton comes, which is the end of the world. Eschaton, eschatology, the end of all things, the study of the end of all things, the end of the world. So Jesus will be covering, or will be carrying out that judgment at the end of the world during his second parousia, which is Greek for the concept of Jesus' second coming. So I'm going to say that again, because I added a lot in there. Matthew chapter 25 through 25 starts with a diatribe against the Pharisees and religious leaders. And he follows that up with a lament over how lost Jerusalem is, which then leads him to then talk about the imminent judgment that is coming upon the world, a judgment that he will be carrying out at the end of the world during following his second coming. Then Jesus teaches his disciples what that judgment will be like. There will be plenty of false leaders spreading false hope, claiming they alone can save humanity, and many will turn away from Jesus. Friends, does that not sound a lot like the times we're in? We get offered this or we get offered that as a solution. We get told to do this or to do that. We get told to look for this or to look for that. And none of them lead us to Jesus. The times we are in are times where there are wars and rumors of wars, where the days seem darker and darker. The bloodshed increases in ways we seem completely incompetent or unwilling to stop. Jesus then proclaims to his disciples that they too need to keep watch, that all of this will affect them too, that no one is escaping the judgment to come. So be alert, stay awake. Our passage continues on with this theme of being alert, of staying awake. This is a passage that carries through these three chapters. And it's a warning Jesus doesn't just make a passing reference to, but repeats and uses different allegories and parables to teach his disciples. So, now that we have that context, let us break down today's passage. Let us look at why, first off, this is an allegory as opposed to a parable. Now, this is an allegory, or this allegory is unique to Matthew and is not a parable because it is not really a natural or realistic scenario. Parables, by definition, are short, succinct, didactic, or teaching stories which illustrate one or more instructive lessons. Unlike fables, they use human characters as opposed to animals or plants. And unlike allegories, parables are realistic, down-to-earth stories that naturally convey a point, without any sort of suspension of disbelief to be required to get it. An allegory, on the other hand, is a story, a poem, or a picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. So in this passage, we have an allegory that makes little sense in the real world. First, while we don't know the exact marriage customs for first century Palestine, why would the bridegroom be arriving at midnight? Okay, he was delayed. But why then would the marriage not be delayed? Because right as the bridegroom arrives, he goes into the marriage feast. But why would there be stores open up at night? Because if you recall, the prepared bridesmaids told the unprepared ones to go to the store to get their oil. And so they do. And when they come back, the door is closed. And they end up missing out on the arrival of the bridegroom. Speaking of which, why was the bridegroom going to the bridesmaids? And where is the bride who is never mentioned? Realistically, this story makes little sense, and it needs suspension of disbelief and interpretation to find the meaning. So now that we have that out of this way, let's look at the characters who are in this allegory. First, the bridegroom. The bridegroom, this is Jesus referencing himself. This is Jesus at his eschatological or end time return. This is evident not only here, but also in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, which says, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, where it is written, Jesus also told them other parables. He said, "The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come." Then there are the bridesmaids, who represent the church, the present corpus mixtum, or mixed body, that will be sorted out at the parousia, or second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, you will notice this throughout this chapter and this worship series, which is focusing on this chapter, that in each story there is a sorting that happens, where the one sorting keeps the righteous and gets rid of the wicked from within the church or the congregation of people being discussed in that story, which represent the church and the in really not only the church, but all people who claim to follow God, which would be the church. Anyway, in this case, it is the bridesmaids who are sorted, the unprepared ones versus the prepared ones. Now let us peel back some more layers here. In this allegory, the arrival of the bridegroom represents the arrival of Jesus Christ during his second coming. The delay in the arrival of the bridegroom is a warning to all believers that anyone who thinks Jesus' return won't take place, or anyone who thinks that there will be a long delay before it does, is tragically mistaken. Also, in regard to the oil the prepared bridesmaids had, the oil represents what will count when Jesus comes again. And what counts? What does the oil provide fuel for? A fire. Right, a fire. And what's the purpose of the fire? To provide light in the darkness. Analogously, that light is Jesus Christ shining within us. And we, as the disciples, are both the vessels who carry that light. In other words, we are the lamps, and we are also the bridesmaids who are charged to be prepared to have fuel for that fire, meaning we can't just be empty vessels. In fact, nothing the Holy Spirit fills is empty. Amen? Empty vessels cannot serve the purpose they were designed for. Nor can empty disciples, those who claim Jesus. Christ is counting on us to be filled and also actively lighting the way, or in real terms, living into the Great Commission for Christ's coming kingdom. Christ is counting on us to be filled and also actively lighting the way for Christ's coming kingdom. And that means living into the Great Commission, but living into the Great Commission is not just done through words, but also through action. Through aligning one's actions with one's beliefs, through caring for others in whatever ways God has commanded us to. And we will find out by the third part of the series just what kind of work God is envisioning us to do as a part of shining the light. Finally, in this allegory, you will notice that both parties fall asleep. So when Jesus is talking about keeping awake, he's not referring to physical sleep, but to being alert and prepared. Because of the unpreparedness, the careless bridesmaids lost out on the wedding. The ones who were diligent and prepared were included in the festivities. In other words, those of us who are doing the work of the kingdom, those of us who are serving and caring for others in the name of Jesus Christ, we have a heck of a party to look forward to, amen? Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we earn our way to heaven from what we do, but that because we are heaven's citizens already, we joyfully serve our Lord through what we say and do. This isn't about a meritocracy. There is nothing we do to earn God's grace. It's given to us regardless of anything we do or say. That's the whole point of grace. But that grace also within us inspires and motivates us and moves us through the Holy Spirit to do the work we are called to do, to be prepared, to be active in the world for Jesus Christ. So, with that said, staying awake means awake on the job. Don't fall asleep on the job. So it also means... But it also means to carry out Jesus' mission, which also means being aware, seeing and meeting the needs around you, forgiving those who have sinned against you, loving your neighbors no matter what race or creed as you love your own selves. It's about bringing the good news to the poor, the lost, the lonely, the broken. And which one of us aren't broken even in the midst of being saved? It's about proclaiming release to the captives, sight to the blind, and that the oppressed will be set free. It's about working to ensure that those words are not just empty words, made to make us feel good about ourselves on Sunday. So this is a pretty intense warning for us today. Jesus' warning is to aid us, actually, not to scare us. Remember, he's compassionately telling this to his disciples after having a rather severe interaction with the Pharisees. None of us are perfect, and none of us get it right 100% of the time. I don't care who they are, what profession they are, what their status is. Broken people do broken things. Myself included. None of us are outside of that. But it's not about you being perfect, my friends. That's a part of the good news. Jesus takes your sins from you and wipes them away. He finds you when you are down, out, hurting and in broken places, and brings you hope, healing, and wholeness through the church and the other people he's placed in your lives. So the question for you is this: how can you be prepared? How can you keep awake and alert? First, pray daily. Read scripture daily. Maintain your relationship with God daily. That is at the core. Second, open your heart to God's compassion and empathy. See the needs and feel them around you, and respond to them in constructive ways that bring people hope, healing, and wholeness. And the best way you can do that, the only way we're supposed to do that as Christians, is together in the context and in the community of the church. If we as individuals strengthen and grow our relationship with God and with each other, there is nothing that we can't do in Jesus Christ our Lord. If we put our full trust in God, open our hearts to the needs God is calling us to notice and fill around us, then we will grow and make a kingdom impact for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I just thank you and praise you for this opportunity to share this message. It's an inspiring message, Lord, but it's a challenging one because Jesus wants us to do what we were created to do, and he loves us and has called us into relationship with him and wants us to share that love and that good news with others so that they too may enter into such a glorious relationship. So Lord, help us to be your disciples and the best witnesses, even when we fail at it, to be the best witnesses we can be. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, thank you for tuning in. I know it's been about a month since I posted anything. I do apologize. Life got in the way. Life, work, and everything else got in the way. While I intended to record the last series, I never got to. But here I am starting with this one, and I'm glad to be back, and I thank you for tuning in. As always, I hope you got something out of this, and I look forward to you tuning in next week for the next part of this series. Remember to check out the episode notes, and if you have anything, or if you have the means to give and can, we'd appreciate it. And remember, you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.